Well, let's pray as we come before God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege it is for us to have the word of God available in the form of Bibles. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having the word of God declared and the message of God brought through preaching. And Lord, we pray that this morning, but Lord, you'd be pleased to be with us. The Lord, you'd be pleased to grant to us the opening of our hearts, the opening of our eyes, the opening of our ears. The Lord, we might hear you, and that, Lord, we might respond to you. And that, my God, it would be to the praise and glory of your name and for the good of us here. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I said last week that it was the last sermon on Philemon. So I need to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to have one more sermon. As I said last week, I actually got the aeroplane landing at the runway. We didn't quite get to the end. But as far as the gist of Philemon, in terms of what Philemon was talking about and the message that he wanted to communicate to, the message that Paul wanted to communicate to Philemon, that was concluded. Paul was appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to receive him. And the gist of that message was completed last week. We didn't really get to the end, the last few verses that are really the greetings that Paul then conveys from those who are with him in Rome. And I think it's good for us to look at that passage. Paul tells us that all scripture is breathed of God. All scripture. So even a small passage that is about a greeting is still useful for us for instructing us in all righteousness. So it is an opportunity to consider the closing bit of this letter to Philemon. But just quickly in rehearsal to consider what we have learned. I have learned myself many things. I've been greatly encouraged, challenged as well by this small letter. But firstly, we looked at the greetings of Paul and the kind of greetings that he brings to these three people that he's writing to, Philemon, and Apphia and Archippus, but then also a greeting to the whole church in Colossae. And then we learn that Paul, or we see how Paul is a prayerful man. He prays for Philemon. He prays for the church in Colossae. He prays, he intercedes for them, and desires that they might have a greater appreciation for every good thing which is in them in Jesus Christ. And he knows that as they grow in this appreciation of every good thing which is in them in Jesus Christ, that their love for Christ, their love for the brethren, and their service of Christ will increase as their minds are expanded in terms of how wonderful those good things of Christ in them are. And we talked about some of those verbs that describe those good things, qualified for the inheritance in heaven, conveyed into the kingdom of God from darkness, redeemed, forgiven of sins, reconciled through justification and sanctification, being presented blameless and holy before God. These are wonderful things. These are the things that are in us in Christ Jesus. And Paul was praying and desiring that they might appreciate them more and more. And then we also saw how Paul gives the example of Philemon as a man who refreshes the saints, a man who gave of himself. He labored. He's called a fellow laborer by Paul. But he so loved the saints and so gave of himself that he refreshed the saints. It might be that we would think that maybe Philemon is a bit of an extraordinary Christian for us to want to aspire to. Or maybe that Philemon was a leader in the church. It might very well be that he was a leader, but there's no guarantee. We can't be certain that he was a leader. The church met in his house, yes. But we don't know for sure that he was a leader. And we might feel maybe, you know, that's a standard that's too high. Well, I'll tell you that the standard that you should be aspiring for is not Philemon or even Paul. The standard you should be aspiring for is that set by Jesus Christ himself. If Philemon is too high a standard, then maybe we are looking at a standard that is far too low. The one we emulate is the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ refreshed his people, then we should be looking at how we can also seek to refresh the saints. We consider the appeals that Paul made to Philemon. Many appeals. Some people, I said, Matthew Henry says that there are 12 arguments. Henriksen in his commentary counts 10, but I just summarize them into 6 appeals. The appeal for love, or I said a general appeal for conviction that this man Philemon would be convicted. Then he was also appealing for love. He appealed for a convert and the wonder of what it is to be converted. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of the wonder of conversion. That what we once were, those with polluted hearts, unclean, dead in sin and trespasses, and have now been transformed and changed, given a new heart, and living our service for Christ. It is possible to forget the extent of this transformation. And Paul was reminding Philemon, just consider this man who was once a slave, appealing for conversion, but he might persuade him. And then we also consider the 3 R's last week, reciprocation, restoration, and refreshing. So now as we come to the end of this letter, we're now looking at Paul concluding the letter, conveying greetings from those who are with him in Rome. And we look at 3 things: the belonging of the Christian, the breath of the church, and also the blessing of the church. So belonging, breadth, and blessing. So first of all, let me read those last few verses that we're going to focus on today. The last 4 verses, verse 22 to 25. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul comes to the end of the letter. But one of the things we find very quickly as we read those last few passages is how Paul says that he is wanting to go to visit them. He tells Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. So first of all, you look at the belonging of the Christian. Paul, as a believer, he had a very great sense of identity and belonging to the church. His longing was to be with God's people. And as he's writing this letter to Philemon, he's longing that he will go to visit Philemon and visit the church in Colossae. So he says, prepare a guest room for me. And this is something we find in Paul often as he's writing his letters to the church. How he's longing to go and visit those people that he's writing to, that he might go and spend time with them. I'll read a few passages that just point out Paul's desire to be with his people. Romans 1:11. As he writes to the church in Rome, he says in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Also, as he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1 and verse 8, he says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. See, Paul longed to be with God's people. Paul felt that he belonged with the church of Christ. He identified with them. So he wants to come and visit this man. Paul loved the brothers, the friends that he had in God's church, the fellowship that he experienced. The fact that when the people of God were together, there God was with them, that where two or three are gathered, that Christ makes his presence there. Now this morning we sang a hymn. The very first hymn we sang. It's an Isaac Watts hymn. This is what Isaac Watts says. Zion, thrice happy place, adorned with wondrous grace, and walls of strength embrace thee round, in thee our tribes appear. This is the church. To pray and praise and hear the sacred gospel's joyful sound. My tongue repeats her vows, peace to this sacred house, for there my friends and kindred dwell. And since my glorious God makes thee his blessed abode, my soul shall ever love thee well. And here we find Isaac Watts expressing the love of God's people for the church. Where my kindred dwell, where we praise God and we pray together. And Paul has a real longing. He wants to be there with the church in Colossae and to visit this man Philemon. He says, for I trust through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul wants to go because he wants to minister to the church in Colossae. But he also knows that as he goes there, he'll also be ministered to. Remember a verse or two before, he's asking for Philemon to refresh him. He knows that when he goes there, he'll be refreshed. There'll be that mutual reciprocation as they minister one to another. He'll go and minister to them as an apostle, but he'll also be ministered to by God's people. And so he's longing and desiring that he might go and spend time with them. But Paul also knows that it is in this place, the church, where God's people are, that prayer is offered. God's people pray. They pray for one another. Paul knew that the church was praying for him. How does he put it? He says in verse 22, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, Paul knew that the church in Colossae were praying. Through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. And so Paul identifies the significance of prayer as something that shows the love and the concern that the people of God have. Why did they pray for Paul? They had a concern and a love for him. Why did Paul intercede for Philemon? Because he loved him. He had a concern for him. And so there's that sense of this people, this body of God's people in prayer, being an expression of their love and concern for one another. So Paul had a sense of belonging. Paul longed and pined for God's people. I've used this illustration before, but if you go to the airport, particularly the international airport, there are two very different scenes you find there. If you go to the departure lounge, which is on the ground floor, you find people are looking very sad. And sometimes there are tears after people have parted. Maybe somebody's going to see off their parent who's visiting from overseas and they don't know when they'll next see them. And so there's a sudden sadness about it. But you go upstairs to the arrivals lounge, and there is joy and happiness. Families that haven't seen one another for ages see one another. They're hugging. They're laughing. They're rejoicing. There is that joy of being together again. People who haven't seen one another for a long time. The sense in which Paul had that longing to be with these people at this church in Colossae and enjoy that fellowship with them. Now, there are a few things we might just ask in terms of the belonging of the Christian to the church and the identity of the Christian to the church. When I say church, I mean the local church. That the local church is the the identity for the Christian, the place that the Christian, at least spiritually, the Christian would feel, this is where I belong. Now, Christian spiritual belonging or identity on earth is with the local church. And so we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself this question, you need to ask yourself the question. Do we see the church as family? That ultimately we're going to spend all eternity together with. Do we wake up on Sunday morning and are filled with a certain joy and anticipation of coming together before the throne of God with God's people? Do we miss our brethren during the week? Do we long to catch up even during the week before the Lord's Day? Make maybe a quick phone call or maybe a short social media conversation just to maintain that contact and express the longing that we have for one another. Intercessory prayer is a very good measure of how much concern and love we have for one another. If you really have a love and a concern, and if somebody is important to you, you will pray for them. It's a real, very practical expression of how much we love and how much we care and how much concern we have for one another. And so I've had to ask this question myself. Do we pray for our fellow laborers, our fellow soldiers here? Do we pray for them in our prayer closet? Do we pray for one another as a family? You know, are there some that you haven't prayed for a whole year? Or maybe 6 months? You need to ask yourself, if that's the case, why is that so? Maybe there are some practical things we can do to develop a discipline to remember one another often before the throne of grace. Maybe prepare a write a list of people who are in this church and maybe be ticking off that list as you pray for them. But certainly, intercessory prayer, it is a measure. When you're praying for somebody, it's a measure of how much they're in your mind, how much you care, how much concern you have for them. Well, let's move on and consider then the second part of this passage, and that is the breadth of the church. The breadth of the church. So while, yes, fellowship really is at its height in the local church, but the church of Jesus Christ is broad. It is broader than us who are in this local assembly. And we get something of that as we read this passage. In verse 23, we read, Epaphras, these are the people who are with Paul. Epaphras, my fellow soldier in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Who are these people that Paul talks about who are with him? Well, we find that these people show us that there's a real diversity and breadth to the church. First of all, they are ethnic or their origins or their heritage. Aristarchus and Mark were Jews. So the Jews who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aristarchus was a Jew from Thessalonica. But Mark and Aristarchus were Jews. Demas, Luke, and Epaphras were Gentiles. Epaphras was an evangelist who preached the gospel to the church in Colos, in Laodicea, and Hierapolis. He was a man who ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul actually mentions him in the book of Colossians and speaks of how this man prays for the church in Colos that he has ministered to often in preaching the gospel. So we find this breadth of people from different places, different ethnic backgrounds, Jew and Gentile, yet together as God's people, from different places. There's somebody from Thessalonica and others from different parts of Asia Minor and the Middle East. But then we also find that their vocations are also different. Luke is a physician, a doctor, a man who was a trained physician, but went with Paul and followed Paul through a lot of his journeys. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. But his vocation was medicine. He was a physician trained. this man, Epaphras, evangelist. And so we see that even in vocation, they're not all of one vocation. There's a whole range of different vocations that they have. But if we also trace their spiritual journeys, we find that the spiritual journeys are very broad and diverse. This man called Mark. Mark was the man who accompanied Paul and Silas when Paul set off in his early missionary journeys. They went to Pisidia, Antioch. And when they were there, in one of the places after Pisidia, Antioch, they encountered a sorcerer who opposed the gospel. And Paul declared that he turned blind, he became blind. And it seems that Mark, or John Mark as he's called, it seems that he may have had a fairly, maybe romantic view of what ministry was about. Because very soon after that event, when he witnessed those things, we find that this man, Mark, left Paul and Barnabas. It's Paul and Barnabas who went with him, not Silas. Paul and Barnabas. And I'll just read very quickly a passage that identifies when he left them. And Paul pronounces this this blindness upon the sorcerer. He says, "Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you." This is Acts 13:11. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Then the proconsul, who Paul had been preaching to, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, this is John Mark, the Mark that Paul is conveying his greetings here. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now it seems as though he just wasn't cut out for this kind of work. Seemed that he became cowardly, or he just wasn't committed to give himself in the long term. And Paul wanted to really have nothing to do with him in any further ministry. And as we all know, the very serious dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas. And that was the end of hearing anything about Mark. And then we encounter Mark here. It seems that in the intervening year, this happened 12 years before. But it seems in the intervening years, this man who had once been cowardly, had once had no real sense of commitment, things changed. He came to repent of that kind of an attitude. God worked in him and developed him as a believer. And Paul here is now commending him. I'll read from Colossians and just express what Paul thinks of Mark now. Colossians verse 10. Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." See, Paul has a different view completely now of Mark. This man who once abandoned us, forsook us in our ministry, has now been brought back. The Lord has worked on him. The Lord has helped him and developed him. This man has now become a worthy helper for the gospel. And so you find here the kind of spiritual journey that this man, Mark, went through. And then there is Luke. Luke, we find towards the end, as Paul comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, we find that there are a number of things we discover about those who had been with him. As he comes towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what we find Paul saying about Luke. He says that in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." It seems like those people who had been with Paul, somehow most had fallen by the wayside. And Luke was the only man who stood by him to the end. And so Paul is saying, send Mark over because it's only Luke who's with me. Again, you see how at the end of Paul's life, he thinks highly of Mark, that man who had once seemed unfruitful for the gospel. But Luke is this diligent, steadfast man who continues serving the Lord. And so we see this interesting spiritual journey is very diverse. One man who in his early years is very wishy-washy and lacks commitment. But in time, God works in him. And it's encouraging that we should never lose hope with those who seem to be unfruitful. God hasn't finished with them. Here Mark, at the end, is seen to be faithful. And Luke continues as a diligent man. And then there's Demas. Demas is his spiritual journey was different and a rather sad one to say. Because Paul here in Philemon, what does Paul say about Demas? He calls Demas my fellow laborer. Paul here really thinks highly of Demas. Demas is a man who is a fellow laborer of Paul. What we find out about Demas later on? Again, let's go to towards the end of Timothy's life in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 10, the previous verse to the one I read before, reading from verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. The man who was once a fellow laborer has now forsaken Christ. Why? Because he loved the things of this world more than he loved Christ. And so we get this interesting mix of different people that are with Paul, different ethnic backgrounds, people who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, different vocations, different spiritual journeys. Some who started fairly weakly have become strong over the years. Some that have remained faithful and diligent. Some who fell on the wayside. And it really does paint the breadth of the Church of Jesus Christ. When we look at the passage that Andrew read from Revelation chapter 7, we get something there of the breadth of the church that we find in heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. First of all, John, who sees this revelation, he sees this angels at the beginning of this chapter, and then he sees a number of people, and there are 144,000. And then you heard Andrew as he read those 12 tribes. Again, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of that tribe were sealed. That number represents really a full number, full complete number of God's people. And seen through the lens of the Jewish people, but really representing the full number of God's people. And then when he goes to verse 9, he now sees that whole number. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's this picture of this heavenly host of God's people that have been saved from the ends of the earth, from every nation, every political entity with boundaries that we know, every nation, every tribe, every group of people that identify with a particular family or physical location, every peoples, every ethnic group across the world, every tongue, all the languages that are spoken there will be people drawn from all those different characteristics. That this church is a very broad church. And here we are talking about that invisible church, that complete church of God's people. Those who are the elect of God. Very broad. From all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ethnic groups, all kinds of vocations. That is the broad church of Jesus Christ. And here we see it's a small measure, of course, as Paul sends his greetings from those around him. But even those few around him, they begin to show us that the church of Christ is broad. Yes, there is a local church, and we are a local church, and this is where the height of fellowship occurs. But there is a broader church. There is a broader church. Today we can identify with the broader visible church. Those who have a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who dwell upon the whole of this earth. Different denominations. Other locations. We have churches that we associate with. And others who are far broader that we've never even met, but we have a close association with. Well, we should thank God. Thanks be to God for the breadth of the diversity of this church. In this church, we can identify, I've actually thinking about this, and I identified the heritages and the ethnicities represented in this congregation. There's ethnicity from Australia, from England, from Croatia, from Italy, Kenya, Malaysia, Philippines, Syria, Zambia. In the past, there's also been Colombia, Venezuela, Hungary. I may have even missed a particular country that's represented. But that is the breadth of the ethnicity that is formed in this congregation, this local church. We've got different vocations represented here. Builders, tradies, IT experts, motor mechanics, accountant, doctor, engineers, teachers, students, lawyers, a whole breadth of vocations. Just showing the breadth even of this small local church here. Our spiritual journeys will be all very different. Very, very different. Some will have been consistent. Some might be characterized by up and down, constantly finding one peddling backwards. We've all experienced difficulties in our spiritual journeys. But we have a king and a shepherd who shall lead us to the end. As we consider Demas, that man who was once, in the eyes of Paul, a fellow laborer, and became one who forsook Christ. Let's take heed to the words of Calvin. This is what Calvin says about Demas. He says, in quote, "Let no man reckon too confidently on the zeal of a single year. But considering how large a portion of the journey still remains to be accomplished, let him pray to God for steadfastness." So let us pray to God for steadfastness. Let us not think that our zeal and our commitment should give us any kind of self-confidence. But we should always be mindful that there is still a journey to go ahead. We're still on the pilgrimage towards the promised land. And let us pray that God will make us steadfast as we serve him in our pilgrimage. I have a word here for the non-Christian. You who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas' problem was that he loved the world too much. The world became so attractive to him that he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and loved the world in his place. Do you love the world too much to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you who has not believed? Do you love the world much more than you love Christ? Do you consider the world too precious for you to leave it behind and to follow Christ? What will you gain from the world? What is it that the world can give you that has lasting treasure? Really nothing. You will lose your soul in the end. And then, what would have been the use or the benefit of the world for you? Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not let the love of the world turn you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue Him and seek Him. Well, finally, let's look at the church's blessings. The blessings of the church. Those are the last few verses that are found in Paul's letter. Actually, it's the very last verse, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul, as is his custom, if you actually study, just look at all the letters that Paul wrote. Every single letter that Paul wrote, every single one, he will start with this benediction of grace and peace, and he will end with this benediction of grace. Every single letter that Paul writes. The only exception is his pastoral letters to Titus and Timothy, where in the beginning benediction he adds the word mercy. So for Titus and for Timothy, which are pastoral letters, he says grace, peace, and mercy. But every other single letter that he writes, it is grace and peace. And then he concludes the letter with God's grace be with you. Again, the only exception is 2 Corinthians, where he says the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But for all his other letters, he ends with this benediction, God's grace be with you. And it seems as though for Paul, it's enough. One might kind of ask, why does he repeat himself? He has already bestowed grace and peace at the beginning. And he comes to the end and again he says, God, the grace of God be with you. There's a sense in which that repetition is showing the importance of what he's declaring. It is something that is significant and worthwhile to repeat. God's grace be upon God's people. And just grace alone seems to be sufficient for him. He ends with grace. May God's grace be with you. Well, this is the grace of God. God's undeserved favor through Jesus Christ is what Paul bestows upon Philemon and the church at large. God's undeserving favor, ongoing undeserving favor. In a sense, God's grace is the fountainhead of all blessings. It is because of His grace, His undeserving favor, that all the blessings of God become ours. The grace of God, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats it, and he even emphasizes it. He says, Amen. He wants Philemon to recognize the significance of what he's saying. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So may it be. Amen. An emphasis that so may it be, that God's grace might be yours. And what is the object of this grace? That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a spiritual blessing. Right at the beginning, I did mention at the very first sermon that when he brings these greetings and he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that these are spiritual blessings. Well, here is clear evidence that Paul's focus is spiritual blessings. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is a spiritual blessing for God's people. The most important, significant blessing for any man or woman or child is a spiritual blessing. Far outstrips any kind of blessing that this world can offer, or any kind of blessing that can be of a physical or a temporal nature. Spiritual blessings. Knowing God's ongoing grace as He ministers to us. As we know His peace. As we know His ongoing revelation of His goodness to us, as we experience His mercies to us on a daily basis, God's grace. Well, what a blessing God's grace is. It's His undeserved favor. No blessing can compare with the grace of God. No other blessing. No earthly riches can compare. No pleasure can compare. No benefit can compare. No reward can compare. And again, to those who are not in Christ this morning, only spiritual blessings will last for eternity. And they are the only ones that truly matter. These earthly things, riches, pleasures, rewards, they will come and they will go. And they are nothing in comparison. Why pursue them? They're just coming and going. They don't last. Pursue Him who is the greatest treasure. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, the local church should have a special identity for the Christian. So we should feel a sense of real identity and belonging in the local church as God's people. The church, however, is also broad in scope, with ordinary people, yet spiritually extraordinary. And they're from all kinds of places and backgrounds and abilities. The blessings of the church are infinitely greater than that of any people on this earth. Infinitely greater than any blessings that any other people might have. Well, may we delight in this truth. And as we consider this short letter to Philemon by Paul, that it might spur us to love Christ more and serve Him more. Amen.